We are actually on a series on the family,
a teaching on the family series.
And we are covering principles
relevant to the family life. And this morning we want to talk about the art of submission. The Bible does say that wives submit to your husband, and it also says about the husband yielding or submitting to Christ, who is the head of the church. Submission is something that we learn in our family. Sometimes we don't get to learn it because our families may not be established in God, or they may not be following Christian principles. But it's in the family that we learn the key of submission. And wherever we are short, we have a shortfall on that area in our family life, it will come out in our working life, it will come out in your professional life, it will come out in your ministry life, that you're just not a submissive person. Submission does not mean a lack of intellect, a lack of intelligence, or just having a slave mentality, or just being a yes man. Submission could be one of the most intelligent things that we learn to do because it's of God. One of the Ten Commandments listed in Exodus 20, we know, is that thou shalt honor your father and your mother. Honoring is done through the spirit of submission. Submission is not just an act, it is an attitude. Submission begins in our heart, not in our hands, not in our works. Submission is expressed in a heart attitude, in a word spoken, and then in our acts. We could do something, we could be compelled to yield to an authority, but yet we could yield without having a submissive attitude. So we want to see the art of submission, and it doesn't just refer to the wives, it refers also to the husbands. And the Bible says, submit ye one to another in the Lord, in reference to the church atmosphere. And submission is also related, or it's the exact synonym of the word meekness. The submissive ability and the quality of meekness are one. It's the fruit of meekness that enables one to yield, to submit. The Bible says that the meek shall inherit the earth. It also says that the humble shall be exalted. It's a powerful principle, and it works against the grain of the world. The world says grab and get. The Bible says kneel and yield. We have to look at the Bible in regard to the art of submission and consider principles involved in submission. First of all, we will consider none other than our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we see some qualities in his life and his ability to submit and to yield. Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Some of us may think that we find submission difficult. It is true, it is difficult to the natural man. It is difficult to a man who is lost in sin. It's difficult to all sinners. In fact, the more you know, the more intelligent you are, the harder it is to submit. Moreover, the higher you are in status, the more recognized you are in the world, the harder also it is for you to submit to people. Also, the more successful you are, and the more qualified you have become, the harder it is also in the natural to submit. Because it would take a dying to self and of our pride in order to yield and submit. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, Jesus Christ was still a child, and he was 12 years old from verse 42 onwards. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why is it that you sought me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Verse 51, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject or submitted to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Now, I assume that Jesus Christ at 12 years old would have beaten many of us who are in our 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, in intelligence, in understanding, in wisdom, and in qualifications. At his age, he amazed the doctors of his time. He would have been considered a genius in his time. See, he could ask questions and he could answer questions. That even the doctors of the law, the most qualified people in town, were amazed. Yet, Jesus Christ could yield and submit to his parents. We see a few qualities here in his submission. Number one, he submitted even though he understood more than them. It says here in verse 51 that he was subject to them, and verse 50 before that it says they did not understand. Now, one of the hardest things for especially a young person, especially if they just discover something, or it could be any person, when you know more, you understand more, you're smarter, You're more intellectual, you're more intelligent or whatsoever. To submit to one who is lesser than you in understanding, it is one of the most difficult things. Many times young people have said, I can see these things, I want to do these things, but my superiors don't understand. Behind it is the attitude that I want to do it my way. I don't want to yield. I don't want to submit. So we see here that Jesus' submission was without even those people understanding him. And here is his own father and mother. Many young people are so zealous to do things, but when it's an area where their parents may not be fully right, or their parents may not fully understand what they do, they don't have the patience to wait, and they want to do it their way. Or perhaps this could be a minister who sees some things, but he is within a framework of an ecclesiastical organization. And it may not be God's timing for that person to come forth yet. And then he sees something that perhaps their bishop or their archbishop or their superiors do not see yet. And then they are told to do something certain way, and they say, I know this could be done in a different way. And you could see that the attitude was wrong. That there's a lack of a submissive quality necessary, and Jesus in their position would have done differently. So submission does not mean that you submit only when you know less than the person. It is easier to submit to someone who knows more than you. It is easy for a person to go to see a doctor, and a doctor could know everything about that sickness and disease, and the doctor tells you, well, this is what you must do about this sickness, this is what you must do, these are the precautions you must take, and it could be a Christian doctor who says, while you're claiming God's word, these are the other areas you need to be aware of. And we'll listen because they are the one who have more knowledge in that area, and we listen and we say, yes, 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 alright, yes, alright. And you could yield, you could submit to their advice. Or it could be in an area of an expert in a different field, perhaps an engineering or accountant or something else, or a businessman in a certain area, and they'll give advice and counsel in a certain area, and you listen and say, yes, yes, good idea, yes, all these things. And it's easy to listen, to yield to a person who is an expert in their field when we know that they are an expert. But it's hard to submit when you know more. When you know more than the other person, it's extremely difficult. Yet our Lord Jesus Christ submitted to His parents. Number two, there is a time. There's a time frame. It says here, verse 51, He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Now that took place for 30 years. When you have an idea, when you have what you think to be a better way of doing, it's important that every idea has its time frame. Just as we all know in prophecy, it doesn't mean that when the moment you got a prophecy from God in a meeting, you must deliver it during that time. No. You could wait until the proper time for delivery and then you deliver it. If everybody choose when they want to deliver a prophecy, you could interrupt a sermon, you could interrupt a worship, you could interrupt a lot of things. So there's a time and a place to do something. In the same way, when a person has an idea to do something, and it could be a better idea, remember all ideas have a time frame. It has a time frame to be accepted, it has a time frame to be implemented, and Jesus Christ could see everything in His future, yet when He submitted, He realized that it's not going to be it's not a permanent thing, but it's something that God wants Him to learn. Though He was perfect, though He was without sin, He submitted to His parents, and it was a learning experience in His time. When God says that this is My Son in whom I am well pleased, He included all those things that He has submitted to. I'm sure when His mother told Him, "Son, can you go and get some bread?" He will run along and get some bread. I mean, He's a Son of God. He's as much a Son of God when He was 12 years old as when He was 30 years old. Don't think that when He was 30 years old, boom, He becomes suddenly the Son of God. He was a Son of God. He was sinless when he was 1, when He was 10, when He was 12, when He was 30. He's the same Son of God. And yet, He yielded to all these things. Which is why always our counsel to young people is that, you know, be patient. Abide your time. There will come a time when it is right for your new ideas, your better ideas, the new things that you see to be implemented. Third area here, in verse 40, Jesus says, "Why is it that you sought Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" Jesus knew that it was God's perfect will for Him to sit with the teachers as much as possible in His youth. The parents didn't understand His need. He says, "I must be about My Father's business." Jesus Christ knew what was to be a priority in His life. His parents didn't. I mean, He was 4 days away, 3 days to look for Him, and one day before they realized He was gone. 4 days, the parents didn't see Jesus. And those 4 days were not wasted. Those 4 days were spent with the doctors of the law, the top Hebrew teachers of His time. Jesus Christ knew what and how He was to spend His time for. His parents did not know. Perhaps when He submitted to His parents may have made Him learn how to make a table. I mean, how was making a table going to help Him heal the sick? Perhaps His parents, the mother, I don't know, Jesus' mother, how He was like. Perhaps His mother would say, "Could you help to learn to cook some of these Jewish dishes? Sometimes we are away." You being the eldest son, although He was not really of them, He was the divine virgin seed. Yet, the mother may say, "You know, could you do all these? After all, there are these other kids to take care. Remember, Jesus got other little brothers and sisters. They are there. Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary, but the rest were not. And he has brothers and he has sisters. Can you imagine when Jesus was 12, how many little brothers and sisters they may have? And don't tell me, being the eldest in the family, he was not given responsibility over some of the others, who may bite, who may kick, who may punch. Jesus of Nazareth, who only had those many years that he had on earth, and he may have been commanded, instead of doing his father's business, do his parents' natural business. Yet, he submitted to them. That's the amazing thing. That even though his priority could be at something else, he yielded to that. And he knew that there's a time and a place for all things. We do know that he was known as a carpenter too, and a carpenter's son. That tells me that Jesus had to learn carpentry. It took time to learn carpentry. I don't have time, so I'm a poor carpenter. I tried making a shelf long, long ago, in those days when we had time to make shelves, just about 10 years ago, and my shelf was crooked. Could never get it straight. Some of you are better than that. But Jesus Christ has to learn carpentry. Don't you think it's a waste of time, a waste of talent? In a natural, you think carefully, it is. Here was a genius. Son of God sent to die for the sins of the world. A genius at understanding the things of God. And he's doing a carpenter's work. In the natural, it looked like a waste of talent. But it was necessary for Jesus to learn submission in his life. To yield to that, because it built a quality into his life that was vitally important. The other person that we want to look at is in the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Moses, in chapter 12, slightly different situation from Jesus. It was 1 to 3. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. And verse 3 is a compliment to Moses. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's in his time. Bible says in the old translation, he was the meekest man on the earth. Now he had every right to react. Number one, he was God's anointed chosen man to lead the entire nation. Aaron and Miriam were under him in spiritual authority. Number two, the accusation was false because the Ethiopian woman was the original wife that he had married, and that area of Ethiopia was the same one. They didn't find trouble earlier, now they find trouble. And number three, verse two, they even questioned whether he was the only one who can hear God. Think about that. A normal minister going through all that would have been fantastically angry, upset. How would you like if you are a man of God and people say, "Hey, you're not the only one who can hear from God." To people who in the ministry, one of the most precious things is a relationship with God. And when somebody questions that, that's the thing that really strikes deeper. But here, Moses chose not to react. And we see a few things take place. We see that number one, when you allow God to fight your battles, God will fight you. You must allow God to fight your battles. You must allow God to answer for you. You must allow God to justify you. The submissive attitude doesn't defend. That's the most difficult thing for people to do because they want to defend themselves. How do you know whether a person is submissive? Attack them. Attack them. When you attack them and there's smoke coming out, reaction coming out, fire breathing out, and suddenly they turn from a lamb to a fire breathing dragon, then you know they are not submissive. The test of your submission is not when everything is alright. The test of your submissive ability is when you're under pressure, under attack. If you choose to attack back, you have lost one of the most precious commodity and quality that God has, the quality of meekness. You do not attack back. Number two, which is difficult for many people, verse 13, Moses cried out to the Lord for his sister, who originally must have started the thing. Please heal her, O God, I pray. Moses seek to help them and not to hinder them. God must have known that it was Miriam who instigated the thing. Why? Miriam was a big sister. She was running around when Moses was born. She was the one who went to get a princess to adopt Moses and to get the true mother to be the caretaker for Moses. So Miriam was now in pain and in sickness. Moses did not say, serves her right. So the second quality, as you notice here, is that you do not rejoice even in the fall of your enemies. If you're someone who rejoices in the fall of your enemies instead of weep when your enemy falls, oh, that your enemy could have come to know God, then you don't have a submissive quality. You haven't died to self yet. But the people of the world rejoice when their enemies fall. But the people of God, like Jeremiah the prophet, fell when his prophets wept when his prophecies came to pass. And Moses not only was able to help the sister, he prayed to God. Who told him to pray? As you see here in verse 11 and 12, Aaron was telling to Moses and said, oh my Lord, please don't let this sin against us. We have done foolishly. We have sinned. And Moses cried out to the Lord. Please, he said, heal her, O God, I pray. Which is why Jesus says that when an enemy curses you, you bless them back. But these are qualities that you preserve in your life, you build into your life. The third area here, in verse 15, 16, it says, so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey on till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and came in the wilderness of Paran. Now, verse 14 also important. Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that she may be received again. To pray for a person who has fallen is one thing, but to be able to receive a person back is another. It's a quality of meekness that can receive a person in spite of what the person has done, especially here to Moses. If you look at the degree of the attack upon Moses, a natural man would not be able to do all those things. He has to take God's quality in their life. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to conclude by looking at three key principles. We have covered attitudes in Jesus' area and in Moses' life. But the main area that we're going to conclude with is three key principles that involve as we submit and have that quality of submission in our life, to develop it and to manifest it. In chapter 3, verse 1 onwards, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, or wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Here it illustrates with Sarah's example with Abraham. We see here that if you develop all those qualities, like we have mentioned in Jesus' life and in Moses' life, the spirit of meekness, submissive attitude in our life, that it is an ornament, it is a treasure. There are some things that are more precious than gold and silver, and there is the spirit of meekness, the spirit of love, the spirit that God gives, an ability to yield to authority. So we're going to look at three qualities. Now we're going to illustrate from Sarah and Abraham's relationship, since we are on a family series. First of all, we want to make it very clear that some of the things that Abraham did and some of the things Sarah did were wrong. And as far as methods were concerned, and even principles are involved, we would disagree with them. But there are other areas underlying it on the qualities within Sarah that we want to bring forth that are good, that are proper. So let's look first in the Old Testament example and see three major keys in yielding to the art of submission. First of all, let's look at the book of Genesis, chapter 12. And we see the quality of Sarah's submission. We see here the keys that involve that we can say that the Bible says, look at Sarah. That's what 1 Peter 3 says. It says, look at Sarah. She has yielded. She has submitted to God. So we want to see those areas that Sarah demonstrated. In chapter 12, verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarah his wife. Now what he did we disagree with, right? It was wrong. It was first telling a lie, and then it was putting his own life above Sarah's life. But there are other things that we can bring forth here. So let's read on. Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me, for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, what Abraham asked his wife to do was wrong. But here is where Sarah stands out. Yet Sarah, knowing what may happen to her own life, was willing to go all the way with Abraham. Now it doesn't justify going all the way. It is wrong to do something that the Bible forbids. Why? Submission doesn't mean going against the Bible. Submission doesn't mean that when you're married to a husband and your husband smokes and drinks and say, come on, I command you to smoke and drink, and you go ahead. That is not submission, that is foolishness. It doesn't mean all those things. But there is a quality here that we want to bring forth, the principle, the root principle. Sarah submitted even unto the risk of her own life. And that's the first key we want to bring forth. Submission involves sacrificing your life that others may live. Submission involves the sacrifice of your life, and of course that involves time, talent, everything else, that others may live. In Sarah's case, her own life was at risk that Abraham may live. Why sacrifice? Because sometimes submission means there is a certain danger involved. There's a certain danger that is involved. How can we illustrate? Like, for example, sometimes in order to hold fast to the spirit of meekness, you stand the danger of people running you down and people taking advantage of you because they think that meekness is weakness. And you stand in danger of people misinterpreting you. But yet you realize that when what happens is evaluated from heaven's perspective, you are doing the right thing. But when it's evaluated from earth's perspective, it looks wrong. It's because there are some things more precious than what we think is on this earth. And one illustration that we can have is in 1 Chronicles 11. Here's the quality to useless and submission. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. When David was in his stronghold, all David said was this: "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate, so the tree, the mightiest tree of David's 30 mighty men, broke through the camp of the Philistine, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, took it, and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but pour it out to the Lord, and he said, 'Far be it from me, oh my God, oh my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it.' These things were done by the three mighty men." Look at these three mighty men who served under David. They rose to the highest position in his army. They had a certain quality in their lives. And when David said, "Oh, that I may have a drink of water," they endangered their lives. They may have fought. And all to give David a drink. That was the demonstration of their ability to yield, so to take orders and to submit to David's leadership. We realize that all of us will be in positions here and there where submission is required from us. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, subject yourself to authorities appointed by God. We need to understand that a demonstration of that submission involves a dying to ourselves. As long as we are thinking about self, we will never be willing to submit. Somehow self must be dealt with. Which is why the moment a couple is married, one of the first things, unless they have done it before they were married through their relationship together, one of the things that come out in a relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it be an organization relationship where you may have partnerships or a board of directors or whichever, one of the first things that take place is the establishment of submission and authority. Who is the leader? Who is the follower? There will always be that struggle. Every new organization. And if you become employed in a big organization, you realize that one of the things is to understand the flow of authority there. And another brother puts it differently. And he's now in his middle 30s and he has seen a lot in life. And he says that for all his life, see, he's a technical man. He's not interested in management principles and all this. He's a technical man, specialized in his skill. But he said, as we counsel with him, he said this, and he learned it as he grew in his 30s. He should have learned it earlier. But he says, he realized that he had worked hard, he had given his best to his company and done everything. But another one who is younger and in his 20s has overtaken him. And he asked a lot why. Then he realized that somehow out there, relationships play a role even in promotion. skills alone cannot bring you to where God wants you to be. Of course, skill in relationship without your own special skills also bring you nowhere. You cannot produce the goods when you're placed in those positions. But he began to realize that his specialized skill alone cannot bring him to the kind of position he wants. And he says he's now learning to change. And he's pondering another job. And one of his friends told him, who was already high up in the ladder of success in a huge company, and one of his friends told him this: whenever you enter a company, learn the politics within that company. There will be some within. It seems you cannot run. But of course they put it in such a funny way. I would rather say, learn the relationships that are going on within each company. Each company is not run by robots. Everyone just precise, just doing the work. Behind every company, the larger it is, the more relationship problems there are. And one of the things he has to learn, and he says, is relationships. You learn to relate correctly to the people that you work with. So here, we see that unless there's a dying to self, a willingness to serve, a willingness to let go, there cannot be submission flowing forth. And one of the difficult things, especially for women who are married, is that God treats you straight away in a different classification, which is why some people misinterpret the scriptures, where they quote scriptures like women should not preach and women should not do this, etc. They are misquoting the scriptures because those scriptures refer more to wives than just women in general. See, there's something that takes place when a woman marries. You are no more going to run your own life. God has put it in such a way that in a family relationship, that the man takes the lead, in a Christian family that is, and the woman yields. And in our modern society, as women begin to learn skills that men do, and sometimes they could do better, and they begin to be as qualified as modern men, as most men are, and then after they married, one of the hardest things is to learn to submit. And in some homes, the fight is not over yet. Some homes of 5 years, 10 years, the fight of submission is not settled yet. Sometimes after 10 years of marriage, in some homes, they haven't settled who is the chief, who are the other Indians. Everybody wants to be Red Indian chief. They haven't settled who is going to lead in that relationship. And you could see the constant fight that is there. Sometimes I would say, you cannot put all the blame on the lady's side. Sometimes it's a man who lacks the leadership, lacks the ability to relate in his own family. And perhaps it's also because that man may have not learned submission in his own life and didn't know how to get people to submit or learn to treat those under their authority. Some people, if they are given authority, will be pressing others down like under the thumb. These people also at the same time don't know how to submit. People who know how to submit are the best people to put in authority because they will know the chain of authority. They will know that authority is not freely dispensed without responsibility and accountability. We go to the second quality, or second key in submission, and this time it brings us over to the book of Genesis chapter 16. Sarah and Abraham's relationship. And a few things happen here. Again, we disagree with what has happened in that Sarah asked Abraham to have a child to Hagar. But let's read the incident as it happened in verse 2. Sarah said to Abraham, "See, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. And then Hagar conceived, and her mistress became despised in her eyes. In verse 5, Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the incident should not have happened, but we can only examine the keys that are involved here in Sarai's life. Since it has already happened and Hagar has conceived, Sarai realized that she was partly responsible for that situation. But here's a family problem. Now Hagar is despising Sarai because Sarai could not conceive. She looks down on Sarai. The second quality that we see here, our second key in learning the art of submission, is that submission involves permission before action. Submission involves permission before action. Now the action may later be wrong, as you see in Sarai's life. She had bitterness in her heart and the action was wrong. But there were other things that she did right that we want to pay note of. You see, the difference between a submissive quality and an unsubmissive quality is how the action comes and where the information comes from. Some people, they act and then they inform. Some people, they inform and then they act. Just the difference in the timing of these two brings the difference of a person's submissive ability. See, like Saul in the book of 1 Samuel 13. All the Israelites were in a panicky situation and all the other enemy soldiers were already rising up. Samuel just happened to be delayed. Saul went ahead and take action before consultation. He was not authorized to take the action. He went ahead and offered a sacrifice that was to be a priest's work, not a king's work. Because of that one wrong action, he lost his kingdom. The quality of submission is our ability in learning these things to have permission or information before the action takes place. And of course we realize that that in itself can mean a delay. For example, that if you're going to do something that is to be done, we have to determine first of all how much authority we have to do it. If you have delegated authority to do an action, then the person who delegates the authority to you expects you to take action. Some people take action without informing. That also is an evidence of a lack of submission. Even if you have the authority, you take the action, you must inform. You must inform your boss and your superior what actions you have taken. If you have taken the action, perhaps they have delegated you, they have given you authority, and they may not know what actions they are going to take. In fact, they say it's your freedom, it's within your field of responsibility, you are authorized to act. The submissive quality is this: you take action knowing that you are authorized to do so, but yet you inform. You bring back and you put the arrow backwards and send a memo back and said, "This is the action that has been taken," and perhaps put there, "What do you think?" or "What say you?" or something like that, or any other input. That demonstrates a submissive quality. But where the authority is not stated, or it's in a limbo, it's an area not stated, not defined, the best course of action is always to have permission before action. And of course, to whom do we get permission from? We realize that if you have to be asking every Tom, Dick and Harry permission to do some things, then in the end nothing is usually done. And remember this, that it's in terms of the politics involved in managing groups of people, that the larger the group of people, the more diversified the opinions will be. And always, always, we have to understand that it is not just what you know, but whom you know, that sometimes makes a difference. Somebody puts it this way, a technical man says, it's not the know-how, it's the know-who. That sometimes makes a difference. Who to get the information or permission from? Because sometimes unauthorized people will like to give a lot of information or direction. But as we have shown, Sarai know that she's under authority. Although she was the one who suggested to Abraham and said, you know, take this maid and have a child through her. After the child came forth, the maid now despised her. Could she or couldn't she take action? And this was where she came back to Abraham and said, look at what has happened. Look at this thing that has taken place. She was actually coming back to Abraham to seek permission to take action. Sometimes it could be the right action. In her case, it was a bit severe action. But we all know that if you are in an employee situation or you're in an employer situation, and in your working life, sometimes you have people under you, sometimes you have people above you. If you have people working under you, you begin to understand how valuable it is, even when you give authority, for those people, after they acted, to inform you. And where you haven't given authority, they at least get permission or information before they act. It does make a difference, because every true leader always wants to know what goes on in the grassroots. It's only professional leaders or showman leaders who are not interested in the grassroots. A true leader is always interested in what happens at the grassroots. That's where the exchange of information is vitally important, and where there's a flow of authority and an upflow of information, it makes a vast difference in the government of that body. So sometimes, depending on what level you are in authority, it is important to seek information if you're in authority, or permission before action. That demonstrates your submissive ability. And as we keep following this attitude, it will work into our lives as submissive ability. Remember, don't take action and then tell. If you keep doing that, you may be known as a man of action, but you also be known as a man without submission. A submissive quality always seeks information and permission before taking action. And where they are authorized, the other key apply, authority, action is taken, but information gets back. Information still gets back. But where it's just pure action minus information, then something is very wrong. Perhaps in the course of some of your lives, you may come across different situations. But in the course of 15 years of ministry, you've seen all kinds of things. You've seen sometimes how you delegate authority, person runs off with authority. You never hear again. Never hear from a person again. Disappears. And you see how sometimes when you delegate authority and a person seeks permission or information before they take action. And then you've seen how sometimes you are delegated authority, and then you seek information or permission before you move forth. And it's important for us to understand, because these are principles that run in what I call the art of submitting. Like for example, when they in the ICFM organization, although when they make me the president, yet in the first year that I was there, I realized there were some things I liked to do which could make it better, but I was not authorized to do. So I waited until they all came, we had a meeting, and I say, look, I want to bring forth all these things. So if you will give permission in all these areas, then we could do it. Now, we would have loved to take action and improve on it and make some major decisions on that we know would have improved the organization in Asia. But I also learned to yield to authority. And when you are placed as one of the members under authority, we learn to yield to authority. And so we seek permission, we inform them, this is what we're going to do, this is how you're going to do the membership here, and this amount. Now where they say, okay, this is your area of decision, we say, alright, but we'll let you inform you what we do. So I'm just illustrating for my own life that how I flow in authority too. And although sometimes people say, you do it any way you want, yet if I take action, I still bring back the information. So we learn the art of submission. Here is Sarah. She could have taken action possibly. After all, remember that Sarah has servants under her. She knows what authority is. Believe me. She is the head man's wife. She got hundreds of servants. She knows what authority is. But when she deals with Abraham, she sought permission to take action. And Abraham gave her permission. This was the exact words that Abraham said in chapter 16. Says here, verse 6, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. So Abraham gave her the full permission to do it exactly the way she wants it. That's the second area, the art of submission. The third is in chapter 21, in their relationship together. They have all these rubbings. Chapter 21, now the child Ishmael grows up. In verse 8. The child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast. And by that time, Ishmael, that is in verse 6, verse 9, was about 12 years old. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. And then verse 10, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now again, we may disagree with that situation, because that was never to be. Ishmael should never have come forth. And Sarah's attitude may not be fully correct in terms of her relationship with Hagar. But there was some things that she did here that could be commendable of her. With Abraham has given her authority in chapter 16, says, do to her as you so wish. And he treated her harshly, which is not right. Now here in chapter 21, after many years, Ishmael has grown, and now Ishmael himself is also mocking. We realize that Hagar also was wrong. She should not have despised her master's wife, neither should she have inculcated the attitude into her son. And Ishmael was wrong to despise Isaac. You see, they did not know their position. They didn't realize that no doubt you may be Hagar, no doubt you may have a son through Abraham, but you're still a maidservant. That doesn't bring you to the level of Sarah even. And she has to learn the hard way what authority is. And so here is Sarah. She did a third thing here. She came and she handed back the authority to Abraham. she asked Abraham to do something, and Abraham didn't feel like doing it. But Abraham was given back the job to do something, even though Sarah had some measure of authority. And Abraham has to take action. The third art of submission that we cover here is the willingness to relinquish authority where you cannot handle it, or where you want another to receive the honor for your action. Maybe you'll see afterwards. See, the quality of submission is where you build another up. A good example is in the book of 2 Samuel. Mm-hmm. 2 Samuel. Mm-hmm. And we see several things have taken place. Mm-hmm. In chapter 12, verse 26 onwards. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I fought against Rabbah and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called by after my name. So David gathered all the people together, went to Rabbah, fought against it and took it. Then he took the king's crown on his head, he weighed a talent of gold with precious stone, and it was set on David's head. So he brought up the spoil of the city in great abundance. Now see what's happening here. Joab was fighting against the city of Rabbah. He fought until the city was just about to be defeated. But if Joab had continued and give that finishing stroke, that coup de grace, then Joab would be the one who was famous. But because Joab was under authority, as the finishing touch was just about to take place, Joab quickly gave a message back to David and said, David, come here and do the final touches. Do the finishing stroke, the coup de grace, and you will receive the glory. Because if I do it, they will say that I did it. Although actually he did 99% of the work. 99% of the work was done by Joab. David just came and did that 1%. Yet, the quality of submission in Joab's life was such that he wanted to relinquish that authority and that honor to David. Say, the honor is yours, David, to finish it. And David came, conquered, took the crown. That's the art of submission. When we are under authority, we do not seek to promote ourselves. Always let somebody else promote you, but never promote yourself. Which is the important quality which when we were in our minister's fellowship, some group, when I was organizing a conference that I was responsible for organizing, a lot, all in the committee, wanted me to take 3-4 sessions. But I said, look here, ICFM, I'm only functioning under authority. It's not my meeting. I'm not organizing a meeting that's mine. I'm responsible to organize a meeting for the ICFM. And what happened was, before I took it over, others who were there, somebody who was previous to me, want to use that meeting to promote his ministry. Wants to put his own preaching time, take over this, take over that. And I say this takeover spirit is wrong. See, when we serve, we serve. And you give honor to others. When we are servants, we learn to be true servants. A servant doesn't seek honor. A servant seeks to honor those whom he serves. And so you do all the hard work, you do all the basic work, and sometimes you even pour in the finances. And then you say, the honor is yours, sir, to take it. That's the art of submission. So, I was one time talking with some of our traveling ministers, and we were talking about a conference that was going to be organized and by somebody else, and when we saw the pamphlet, we said, this is wrong, there's some wrong attitude. Because in that certain conference, they were bringing in a sort of one of the most well-known ministers among the prophetic movement. And when they bring in, the local organizer wants a night on his, for himself and put his meeting there. I said, look here, if they want to preach, organize your own meeting under your banner, under your ministry, no problem with that. But don't purposely write on a person, and you know that people will not sign the conference for you, but for that person, and then you want to let that person sit, and then you take over the meeting. It's a kind of takeover spirit. It's a lack of the ability to submit. Which is why when we organize it, I say, look here, at the most, if you want me, I just take one small little seminar. The rest, let's promote all the others. The purpose of ICFM is not to promote one minister, it's to promote established ministries of the ICFM and other ministries who are there. It's to bring them in, to promote them, and to introduce them to the body of Christ. So it's important for us to understand where we stand, in what position, to show forth that submissive quality. And so we have here the third area, where the other submission shows the ability to flow forth, to relinquish authority back where it's most important, to let them take over. In the same way, when I was serving as vice president and Carl was president, we did all the work. Carl was most of the time away, and many times he'll fax me and say, you take action, Bill, I trust all your decision, you just take it. I say, yet I don't want to take it until I inform you and get your permission. That's the kind of attitude he must have. And so we flow along, and it was good. And then when he came, I said, Carl, you're the president, you take charge, you take everything over. You be in the front line as much as possible. That kind of attitude is vitally important. Whether we're in the ministry, whether we're out in the business world. Surely when you work for a boss or you work for somebody, you don't want to be an employee there taking all the credit. The key is let others promote you, you promote others. We learn to serve. For he that desires to be greatest among you must learn to be a servant of all. There's submissive quality. And as we bring it into the family life, wives, and you can ask every wife, when you do your part in the art of submission, ask every wife, when their husbands are promoted and when something good happens to their husband, the next time if something like that happens, like for example, if some husbands begin to receive some award or some recognition of someone, and the husband goes up, you know, dressed in honor, perhaps the king honor them or something, take a good look at the wife who may be seated next to the person and see whether the wife is beaming with pride too or not. It is true. When in a family relationship the wife does her part, the husband gets the glory, the wife also gets it too. That's where the Paul says Peter says on the submissive quality, where Sarah demonstrated for and called Abraham Lord. She relinquished her authority many times and gave it back to Abraham. Submission is shown in words, the way we use words, and the way we do things. Like we Asians have a certain tendency that Westerners find uncomfortable, like we always like to regard people as brothers and sisters. We always put title before them as brother so and so, sister so and so. It's our Asian way of trying to relate closely. Or almost everyone is an auntie and uncle, right? We all are so used to it in Asia, we don't feel it. But when a foreigner comes and suddenly you tell your children, you know, hey, do you say this thing to auntie so-and-so or uncle so-and-so, the foreigner, who, me, uncle or auntie? And they're not used to it. Mainly it's because it's developed in our Asian culture where we are quite a group of reasonably submissive people, that is. And Asians have a tendency to develop that aspect. And that's because through that greeting and through that method, we are trying to inculcate what we Asians call respect. That quality of respect. To have the children respect the elders, which is something inside our culture. And so we realize that the use of words are important. Like for example, when remember that it has to be the one who is above you who gives the liberty, and not the one under who takes the liberty. And sometimes it's not so comfortable. I remember in the early days of my ministry, and always people will call me pastor. I tell them, hey, don't need to call me pastor, just call, you know, brother. And one day they call brother until they forgot that you're a pastor. So I had my regrets. And then sometimes those who have come up to the same level where you like to relate closely, you say, well, no, just be close. And yet sometimes a person who is a total stranger, or who knows that your ministry is a total stranger, and they just take liberty and they just say, uh-huh, Peter, straight away you know from what perspective the person is talking. That they are not coming from the realm of respect. And now we don't have to demand respect, or you know, call, you know, Lord, Reverend, you know, so and so, Archbishop or Bishop or Pope or something. And but we must remember that even some of my close friends are doctors. Some of my close friends, some of them are in this church, some are not in my church. When I address them, I always still call them Dr. So and so, medical doctors. And so a few times, and it takes some time before one of them, who was my close friend, who formerly was in a Baptist, and he said, hey, just say, you know, just call the name. I say, well, give me some time. I'm so used to, you know, showing respect in this way. And so the use of our words, how we use our words, represents our submissive ability and submissive quality that we bring forth. Remember this, that when you're back in your home, you don't expect your husband or your wife to call you pastor, bishop or archbishop, right? And imagine if you're a medical doctor, you go home, you don't expect your wife to say, good morning, doctor. Right? It's a different relationship. And so we are not, remember, don't misunderstand me, we are not advocating just the reference or titles. It depends on the position, the place and the relationship. Place and the relationship. And some people don't understand place, time and relationship. It's just like some of you can be working for employers who could be even here. And in the church you say, hey brother so and so. But when you're back in your office, no more brother so and so. We must understand there's a place, there's a time, there's a all these things are there. And why do we do these things? It's so that we inculcate the quality of submission into our lives. We learn respect where respect necessary. We learn the art of submission to relinquish. And the third quality is important, learning to let another take the glory. Doing 99% of the work and let another take the glory. No problem, let it be so. And God will reward you as you learn this quality of submission. And for wives, it can be quite difficult at times, because sometimes you're doing all the hard work and all those things, and you're taking care of all the children. It's just like what I say, many families, you know, when it's expecting children, it's usually the wife who carries the child for 9 months, go around with the discomfort, you know, in the back, and sometimes they have morning sickness, and sometimes they have discomfort. They have to take special diet, they got cravings for certain things. All the discomfort, and then as the child grows bigger, they keep running to the toilet because of the pressure on the bladder, and all this great discomfort. And time comes now, they have to check into the hospital, and not lie down, and all the great discomfort that is there. And then they give birth, and they can claim Galatians 3:13, but still there is a birth there is the contractions that they feel, and all the exhaustion they feel after all the hard work. And then when the baby is born, everybody comes and congratulates the father. Congratulations. Wonder how the wife feels. Right. So we realize that, that is the kind of quality where the wife dies to self, and she's behind the scene all the time. Of course, they do congratulate the wife too, but it's the husband. Because why? The wife has just given birth, so the husband is the one who is collecting all the presents and all the thank you notes and all the congratulations. Looks a little bit unfair, but it's God's way of dealing with the putting the family relationship that way. And remember that authority also has responsibility. So there are also pros and cons. In other words, where success comes, David comes and takes the success. But where failure comes, you take responsibility, my friend. You don't just put it to say, hey, it's so and so who did that mistake. If somebody in your organization makes a mistake, you take the responsibility. You also take the blame. You also take the responsibility. So that's also part of it. You have both sides of the picture. And if something goes on in the family, the head of the family is called to account for it. Vitally important. Don't pass the buck. When God said, Adam, tell me what happened. Adam didn't say, well, Lord, I did not tell my wife well enough, and I was responsible for those things. And instead, he said, well, Lord, the woman you gave me made me eat the fruit. Pass the buck. The quality of submission also comes forth in our willingness to accept responsibility. You don't blame your past, you don't blame your background, you don't blame your parents, you don't blame anyone. You take the buck and you say, I am guilty, this is where it is. It's the quality that makes you willing to come out and cover for another person's mistake. Cover the multitude of sins. That's the quality of love. It comes forth through your life. You're willing to cover for them. Praise God. So these are the three areas and keys that we see that we could develop in the art of submission that God wants to establish in our family relationships. And for families that are here, these keys are vitally important so that our family will flow in the way God wants it to flow and receive God's full blessings. If it doesn't flow the way God wants, sometimes your prayers can be hindered and God's work cannot be fulfilled in your lives. Let's go to God in prayer.